Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Let's go to Ephesians. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Woo! Man alive. I'm going to teach today. I'm not going to preach. I've been preaching the past couple weeks. I promise. I talk with my wife. Hallelujah. I talked with my wife last week, and afterwards she goes, yeah, it's about time, right? She goes, you were loud. She said, you've been loud the last couple weeks. I said, hey, I'm excited, man. I'm not going to try to turn it off. Amen. Praise God. We're going to continue, but I do truly intend to teach this morning. There's some things in the first half of chapter 4 that we need to get into this morning. As we do, take your Bible in your hand. Let's make our confession of faith together. And I want you to say this and declare it boldly because we really do believe that it's true. Say, thank you, Lord, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind understand your word. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Speak it one more time and declare it like Judd was saying over your spirit, man. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Amen. We believe it. Father, we thank you for your spirit that breathes upon your word today. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, clock's ticking. Hallelujah. Today we cross a line in our text which moves us out of the realm of positional truth and into the realm of experiential truth. We now begin to discover that there is a very natural and practical application to the spiritual truths that we've been taught in the first half of the book of Ephesians. Have you enjoyed chapters 1 and 2 and 3? Hasn't it just juiced your inner man up? I mean, it's like, that's why I was yelling. I mean, that's why I was loud. I mean, to be seated with him in heavenly places. To know that I have victory in my life. To know that you have victory in your life. It's amazing. But now we cross a line and we begin to take these spiritual truths and we find that there is a practical application to them. Paul is about to give us instructions on how to live a Christian life in the next three chapters. This, you could say it this way, the first three chapters are what you realize at church. And the second three chapters are what you do with what you realize when you're not in church. Amen. In other words, how do we behave on Tuesday? Amen. We can shout the victory about being seated with him in heavenly place. We can shout the victory about our needs being met and the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. We can rejoice in all of those things. But then if we mistreat our spouse, if we mistreat our children, if we cheat on our job, if we lie to our boss, all of the shouting doesn't mean anything because our integrity comes under fire. Our character is now in question. So Paul wants to give us some practical understanding in the next three chapters. We must never forget what we've learned in the first three chapters, and this is the phrase that I'm attaching to chapters 1, 2, and 3. We can because he did. We can because he did. Paul's going to teach us in chapter 5 how husbands and wives are to relate to each other. And we can relate to each other well because he did. Does that make sense? The Bible says he tore down the veil of separation. You can read about it in chapter 2. He changed our nature from the inside out. So I can love my wife because Jesus did what he did. I can, you know, raise good children because Jesus did what he did. I can operate in integrity on my job because he did what he did. I can relate to my pastor because he did what he did. Amen? So we're going to get into all of this. But let's keep that in mind because otherwise, you know, you could get discouraged. You could get discouraged. I mean, this very first verse, let's read verse 1 real quick of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Guys, that's a heavy scripture. That's an intense requirement. And if you forget that he did what he did, you might get discouraged about trying to do what you're supposed to do. If I try to walk worthy of the calling without realizing that I've been made worthy of the calling, then I'll drop the ball every time. Selah. I want to read the first three verses and then we'll make some comments on it. Keep this in mind. We can because he did. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first three verses here are Paul's theme, which seems to be, we seem to see this theme over and over and over again in Paul's writing, and that is responsibility towards unity. Responsibility towards unity. There's these two themes of responsibility and unity. These two concepts weave themselves into almost all of Paul's writing throughout the New Testament. You can find it in every book that he wrote. There is a responsibility on the part of the Christian to walk in a certain way, and part of that responsibility is towards unifying and unity in the body of Christ. Why is that? We're going to discover some things later on in the chapter about the power and the potency of unity, the things that happen when we get together and get on the same page for Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You remember when he said that? They were criticizing him for casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub. And he said, y'all are dumb. If the devil's casting out the devil, he's at war with himself. A house divided against itself can't stand. Now, we quote that scripture wrong all the time. We say, a house divided can't stand. Jesus said, a house divided against itself can't stand. My wife and I can have a difference of opinion and still walk together. Amen. We can be divided on an issue, but we can still have fellowship with one another. Why? Because we understand the power of unity. What happens is that the enemy works as hard as he can to cause divisions in the church, not just divisions of opinions, but divisions that lead to strife against one another, so that the relationships within the body begin to break down, and that cuts off the supply of the anointing. We'll see it here in just a little bit. But we're called to responsibly walk. Let's look at verse 1 again. The prisoner of the Lord beseech you. You could translate that word beg. I beg you. In other words, I really, 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 really want you to do this. We can hear the earnest in Paul's voice. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, we have responsibility and unity. We could say it this way, activity and motive. The activity of the church is the responsibility laid upon the body of Christ, and the motive of the church is towards unity. Now, Paul says he's a prisoner here. That word oftentimes gets translated as bond servant, a servant who chooses to be bound to its master. Amen. This is not like a slave who is contrary to the person that he's serving. This is someone who by his own choice says, I am linking myself to my master and I will serve my master because I want to. What an amazing attitude to have. That's the attitude of the church. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. You and I are supposed to operate in a delight and a joy in serving God. You know, there's some mornings I get up and some Sundays I don't feel like preaching, but you know, by the time I get done, I say, Lord, I delight in your word. I delight to fulfill my calling. I delight to do what you want me to do. Listen, your flesh is going to scream and shout at you when it comes to serving God. It's going to try to talk you out of serving the Lord. But you know what? We're called to be bond servants. That even when I don't feel like it, I'm joined to him by my choice. Now, it doesn't say be worthy of the calling, but it says, walk worthy of the calling. Notice the difference. It doesn't say be worthy, but it says walk worthy. You see, you'll never walk worthy until you understand that you've been made worthy. So many Christians spin their wheels trying to be worthy so that they can walk worthy when they don't realize that He made me worthy. He translated me out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I am now worthy on the inside because, as Judd was saying, my spirit man has been made new. My insides are alive to God, so I'm worthy now to receive a calling from Him. And since I'm worthy to receive the calling, I need to act like I'm worthy. I need to walk in accordance with the calling. So you'll never walk worthy until you understand that you've been made worthy. In other words, we could say it this way: let your outside reflect your inside. Amen. Let your outside, brother, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit just set us up this morning. Let your outside look like your inside. I literally wrote that in my notes, man. I'm telling you, God is so good. Let your outsides reflect the newness of life in Christ that you have on the inside. Now, this word walk here means to pattern your life. And the word worthy, the root word, means heavy or weighty or precious or valuable. So watch this now. We could translate this verse: pattern your life in a manner that can support the full weight and value of God's calling in you. Pattern your life in a manner that can support the full weight and value of God's calling in you. The reason I think that people are quick to write off the church is that they fail to see the value that God put in the church. Think about that for just a moment. God put tremendous value in you. He put tremendous value in us as a body. How do I know that? It's because in chapter 3 he said that he was going to fill me with all the fullness of God. I mean, when you remember that he's filled you with all the fullness of himself, you realize, man, what's in me is valuable. I need to walk in a manner that can fully support the weightiness of what God dropped in me. That's how we need to pattern our lives. Now let's keep reading. How do we do it, Paul? How? It's good enough to say, here's what you need to do, but you need to tell somebody how to do it, right? Verse 2. With all lowliness, we could say humility. With all humility. In other words, put somebody else before yourself for a change. Amen. I mean, just bring it right down to where we live. Just make it practical. Just put somebody else, you know, just think about somebody else instead of thinking of yourself for a change. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm on the hot seat with the rest of you. With all humility and gentleness, my goodness, gentle. Kid gloves. You know, when somebody gets saved and they're new in Christ and they've been saved 6 months and they're trying to change their life and they're trying to walk with God, they're trying to figure it out, don't blast them with the word. Well, brother, bless God, you ought to walk worthy of the manner. That's it, you know, like, no, just take it easy. Be gentle. Hello. Let's be gentle with one another. Let's remember that we're all Christians under construction. Let's remember that we haven't all got it together yet. Amen. We're not gonna change in 48 hours. We're not gonna get where God needs us to be in the next 2 weeks. It takes time, man. Let's be gentle with one another. With all humility and gentleness, this word's fun, long suffering. You wanna know what it is in the Greek? Makrothumia. Thumia is the word we get thermal or thermos from. Macro is the word that means long. The word thumia means to burn. Burn long. Have a long fuse is what Paul is saying. Every time you see the word long suffering, it means have a long fuse. Some people, they got a real short fuse. It's more of a button. It's not even a fuse, it's just a button, right? Come on, bro, am I right? Some people got a short fuse. Listen, let's have a long fuse. Let's have a long fuse with one another. Amen. and bearing with one another. That means to just be willing to carry someone else's load when they need to, when they need the help. There's people that need help all around us, and it's our job, especially as we mature and as we grow, to help carry their load. Amen. Be willing to carry somebody else's load. Endeavoring. Now, verse 3, here's where I wanted to get to. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We preserve unity through the belt of peace. That word bond means belt. Like a belt that you put to keep your pants from falling down. We preserve unity. How do we do it? By undergirding and wrapping everything we do in peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Why will they see God? Because those who keep peace and preserve unity have unlocked the secret to the anointing. Glory to God. You want more anointing in your life? Walk in peace and endeavor to keep the bond of unity between you and your brother. You'll have no problem walking in power. See, we think it's the opposite. We get carnal about it, and we think, I got to crank up the anointing, man. Like one of them old cars, you know, I got to crank it up. I got to get my emotions into it. I got to get, That's not anointing. That's just flesh being flesh saying, I want a manifestation. You want to walk in the power of God? Love your neighbor. You want to walk in the power of God? Love your enemy. It's too much, isn't it? It's tough. It hurts so good. It's like getting a knot worked out of your shoulder. You know, it's like, oh yeah, push a little harder, please. This idea of preserving unity. You know, Pastor Ron Yutzi, next time he's here, I'm going to ask him to preach this. But there's a scripture in Isaiah talking about how the new wine comes from the cluster of the grape. It doesn't come from the single grape, it comes from the cluster of the grape. In other words, when we all get in a cluster and when we all get together and all get on the same page for Jesus, man, the anointing begins to flow and it's easy. We don't have to crank it up. We just step into the glory of God. Why? Because we're all here together serving Jesus. We're bearing with one another. We got humility. Everybody's got a long fuse and we're just here to worship together. And God moves. It's wonderful. All right, got to keep going. Can't camp on that anymore. Paul now shifts into spiritual gifts. Continuing to emphasize unity, he now shifts into what we have called, what theologians through the years have called the fivefold ministry gifts. Let's look at verse 7. It says, but to each one, everybody say each one. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, I've got to do this quickly, okay? I'd love to camp more on these, but I've got to go a little faster. Verse 7, what I find so interesting is that everyone receives grace from Jesus. Notice the language. Everyone, to each one of us, the word each in Greek is the word which means every. This word is used in Luke chapter 11, verse 40, when it says that they brought all manner of sicknesses and diseases to him, and he healed every one of them. Same Greek word. So to every one of us, grace was given according to the measure or the amount of Christ's gift. Well, how big is Christ's gift? You think it's big enough? Yeah, didn't we just say it last week? The riches of Christ are immeasurable, unsearchable, beyond everything that we could ever fathom. So that means that we've all received something from God that is designed to help us live the life that he's called us to live. It came from Jesus to you. Anytime you get in fear or doubt or begin to worry that maybe my life is not significant, remember this verse and remember that you've received some kind of grace from heaven. Jesus, the head of the church, saw fit to give you grace. Next time you feel down in the molly grubs, you just remember that. Molly grubs. That was something that Pastor John Yutzi used to say. Sean can testify to the word molly grubs. When you're down in the molly grubs. Listen, when you're down and out, when you feel really, you know, at a loss, remember Jesus decided to give you some of his grace. It's awesome. So everybody receives according to the grace. Now look at verse 11. And he himself, still speaking of Jesus, he gave some. Everybody say some. That's a different word from every. Amen. Isn't it? Okay, I'm not making this up. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We call these the fivefold ministry gifts. Let me define them for you real quick, because the meat of what I want to say comes in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. So let me define them for you quickly. The apostle is, the word means the sent one, one who is sent. Amen. What did Jesus do with his apostles? Go into all the world. He sent them, didn't he? That's the best. What does Jesus still do with his apostles? Go. He sends them. Go. Do something. Amen. Go. Two-thirds of the word God is go. Amen. That was because that nobody's ever heard that one before, right? So an apostle is a sent one. There's an authoritative nature of that. We won't get into that right now, but the apostle is the sent one. The prophet declares by revelation, declares what he has heard, what he received from God by revelation. I say he, but this could apply to a man or a woman. Number three, evangelists. They are the gospel messenger. The word evangelist means to herald, to declare something. Number three, or four, my favorite, the pastor. The word pastor means shepherd. Simple, not complicated. A lot of pastors make their job way more complicated than it should be. You're a shepherd, bro. Amen. Just chill out. You're a shepherd. Amen. Hallelujah. Number five, the teacher. This is a pretty easy one to figure out what it means. One who teaches. Super deep, I know. These are the fivefold ministry gifts. They're active or should be active in every church. I believe that these fivefold ministry gifts should be in operation in every church everywhere as much as is available. Amen? We have, I was talking to Judd the other day, or we were texting the other day, about the people that I'm responsible to and accountable to. We have a board of advisors here at our church. None of them are here except for Dad. But the others are, they're apostles. They're people that I submit myself to as an apostolic covering. I'm accountable to them. If I, you know, embezzle $50,000 and cheat on my wife, you can go talk to them. Amen. Now, I can guarantee you that's never going to happen, but they're here for those kinds of things. They're here for our protection. Apostles are valid in the body of Christ. The second one is the prophet, and my dad uses this illustration, and he uses the hand. I saw him teach this in Africa, and it was really cool. So the apostle's like the thumb, because the role of the apostle ends up touching all the others. Apostles tend to prophesy, they tend to evangelize, they tend to pastor, and they tend to teach. They tend to do all five of those giftings, right? The second one is the prophet. It's the index finger because it points. It says, here's what we receive from God by revelation. Let me point you in the direction of what God is speaking. The third one is the evangelist. I'll keep that up with the others. The third one is the evangelist, the middle finger. You have to read between the lines on this one, bro. The third one is the evangelist because, look, it goes out farther than all the other ones. It sticks out. It goes beyond, and it goes into the harvest. It goes into the world. Amen. The third one is the pastor. The fourth one's the pastor. Can you guess why? He's married to the church. Pastors are shepherds, and shepherds don't leave their flock. Shepherds stink like sheep. They got poop on their sandals. They got sheep's wool in between their fingers. They're married to the church. The last one is the teacher because he's the guy that digs. He digs into the word. This is Dad's analogy, guys. Brianne's not new. This is not new for her. The teacher digs into the tight spots. The teacher gets into the word and pulls things out of the word you never saw there. You're like, what? That's in the Bible? Yeah, of course it is. I just dug it out for you. Right? That's what the teacher does. Now, these gifts are super important. Why? Let's look at verse 12. For, so he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the twofold purpose of the fivefold ministry. Number one, the job of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you know that the work of the ministry is not just supposed to be done by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and deacons, and bishops, and elders, and helpers, and it's not just supposed to be done by somebody that has a title. It's supposed to be done by every single member of the body of Christ. You are all called to preach the gospel. Now, you may not be called to be an apostle or an evangelist, but you're called. Why? Because you've received the grace of the Lord Jesus according to the measure of Christ's gift you received. Amen. So, everybody's called to preach the gospel, and it's the job of the fivefold ministry to equip us to do that. The reason I preach the way that I preach, I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I try real hard. And the reason that I do is so that when you leave this building, you'll have some equipment. Yeah. It's my job to put something in your hand that will help you change the world. Amen? It's my job to help cultivate in you the calling that God put on the inside of your life. I have not done my job if I've not helped to cultivate the gift that's on the inside of you. And when somebody comes to the church that doesn't know what their gift is, can't figure out where do I fit in the body of Christ, it's my job to help them figure out where they fit. Amen. That's why we say, Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts. Why? Because your life has a purpose. It has a destiny. It has a calling. You've received the grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that calling is needed in the body of Christ. You're needed to be in your place, and it's our job to help you find out where that place is. Amen. And then equip you. We need to be equipped, don't we? We need to be equipped to go out into the world. We need to have some spiritual ammunition to take the gospel to the world around us, man. Amen. If my spiritual life is flat as a pancake, it's no good to anybody around me that's not saved. I need to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus. So I need giftings in my life to help me do that. The second thing is edifying, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. This word edifying comes from the word edifice. What is an edifice? It's a monument. It's a building. If you go to Washington, D.C., and you go to the Lincoln Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, what will you find there? An edifice built in memory of Abraham Lincoln. It's a big stone building with a big stone statue of Abraham Lincoln. It's an edifice. Somebody built that up. That's what this word edify means. My job as a pastor, Pastor Don Richter, when he comes as an apostle, his job is to build your life. It's to put a tool in your hand and equip you and to build your life up. Now, some pastors and some evangelists and some people throughout the years have abused their calling and have cut people down instead of building them up. Does that mean we're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater? No. For every counterfeit that you ever saw, there's 10 authentic ones that are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. Just because there's $100 bills that are counterfeit on the market doesn't mean I'm going to reject a $100 bill when I find one or when it comes to me, right? I'm not scared of the original just because I saw the counterfeit. Amen. Now, listen, people, fivefold ministry gifts, I mean valid gifts, people that are really genuinely called of God who failed in the area of character have done the opposite of what their job is. We endeavor to not have that be the case. Amen? Don't you want to have good, solid Bible character, godly character? Don't you want to, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a bondservant, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called? Listen, I'm a pastor. I have frailties. I have flaws. Just ask my wife. I'm sure she'd share some with you. No, I'm just kidding. But she knows the faults and the frailties and the problems in my life. She knows what the inconsistencies and the wrinkles are in my life. But you know what? Even though those wrinkles are there, I endeavor to walk worthy of a calling. Why? Because I've got a job to equip you and build you up, and I take that very seriously. Amen. Now let's keep going. This is a hard message for a pastor to preach, by the way. It really is. But y'all are with me, so that's good. Now, verse 11, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, what's the first word? Till. Until. I checked it. It's in the Greek. It's there. Until. This is a tremendously important word. Why? Because it's telling us that these gifts were instilled and installed in the body of Christ until something happens. What is the something? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. That tells me that as long as there are babies in Christ, there will be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are those who would have us to believe these gifts have all ceased except for pastor and evangelist and teacher. 3 out of 5 ain't bad. Really, what I've found is that the gifts that make people uncomfortable are the ones that they want to figure out how they've stopped. You know, after John was the last apostle of Jesus. After John died, brother, all apostles are no longer around. Not according to Ephesians chapter 4. Until we all come to the unity of faith. Let me ask you, is everybody unified in the faith? Look across the body of Christ. Is everybody in unity? No. These gifts are still needed. It's God's desire to see these gifts operate in the church. Why? They're needed. They're necessary. Why? Because there's babies in Christ. There's children tossed to and fro, verse 14, carried about with every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness and deceitful plottings. I told you it's hard to read Paul. You got to get through, you trip over all the words that he uses. But the concept remains fairly simple. As long as the body is in need of development, there will be fivefold ministry gifts helping it to develop. Is that easy enough to see? Yeah. Now, how does this work? Verse 15, they speak the truth in love, and by speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all things, into him who is the head, that's Christ. This reminds us who we're connected to. We're connected to the best head in the world. Amen? He is our head. He is the head of the church. And we as his body are connected to him. Aren't you glad for your head this morning? Just check your head. Just make sure. I'm glad for you. Listen, when you want to pick up a glass of water, the information doesn't come from your hand. It comes from your head. The function of the body is dependent on its relationship to the head. I'm going to say that again. That's tweetable. The function of the body is relative to its connection and relationship to the head. Without your brain, your fingers do nothing. Without your brain, your knees don't work. You need your head. You need Jesus. Listen, we cannot afford to be disconnected from the head of the church. We need to be together with him in this thing. We need that preservation of unity that Paul talks about in the bonds of peace so that we remain connected to our head, who is Christ. Amen? Now, let's keep pushing forward here. Verse 16, and this is where we're going to end our discussion today. We'll do the second half of chapter 4 next week. I know this was promised as being a 6-week series, but I don't care that we're taking more time. Amen. Because listen, it would be criminal to skip over this stuff just to try to fit a schedule. Amen. So we're going to end with verse 16 today. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful. Keep the scripture up there if you would. Thank you. I need two volunteers. Don't everybody rush the stage at once. I need two volunteers. Quickly. Honey, will you help? Thank you. Golly, y'all, I'm telling you. Wow, wife and my mother are up here together. Okay, here, stand next to each other. Mom, come over here, please. Link up arms, okay? Link up arms. Let me read this scripture and use this visual to help us. The whole body is joined and knit together. Say, knit together. By what every joint supplies. Now let's think about this for a moment. What is the meaning of the word supplies or supply? We could say that it's what's needed for the journey. If you're going to drive to Florida tonight, you're going to need some supplies. You're going to need gas in your tank. You're probably going to want some snacks, some water. You're going to need direction. All of these things would fall under the heading of supply. Now, according to Paul, let's look at it again up there. From whom the whole body joined and knit together. We talked about the need to be together, right? Well, how are we held together? We're held together by the thing that every joint supplies. Now, the word joint in the Greek, I looked it up, it means connection, a connecting place. Just like the joint of your elbow, it's where this part of my arm and this part of my arm connect. The word joint in the scripture, we could simplify it and just call it a relationship. The whole body joined and knit together by what every relationship supplies. Do you see this joining together here? This joining together, this relationship is by its very nature creating the supply that is needed for the body of Christ. This relationship is just by its being there, just by its existence, is creating a supply of the anointing of Christ for the body of Christ to function. Where there is a broken relationship, we cancel out all the supply. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's something that happens, okay? Here's something that happens. We in the body of Christ think we know it all, and so what we want to do is try to force relationships that God didn't put together and start to lead people around and drag them in places that they don't want to go. Guess what? That doesn't create a supply. It hurts the body. Just try bending your finger in a direction it wasn't supposed to go in. I did that a couple weeks ago. It hurts. Amen. But link back up together. Where there's a connection. Guys, we need to value the relationships that we have with one another. Make the most of them. Just the fact that the relationship is there means that God is supplying the body through that relationship. Listen, if you keep that in mind, it'll make you think twice about walking in unforgiveness. It'll make you think twice about not wanting to seek fellowship. Right? This supply is this relationship is creating something that the body of Christ needs. Amen? You may be seated. Thank you very much. We are held together by the supply. And what happens is, after that joint begins to supply the anointing to the body, there becomes an effective working. And every part begins to do its share. It's like where the body is connected, there's a flow of blood there. If you cut your finger off, your finger won't do its share. Why? Because it's disconnected from the source and the supply of blood that it needs to function, and the information from the brain, the neurological information that's needed to tell the muscle to flex. If the finger's disconnected, it can't do that. It doesn't get the supply. Because it's lost the connection. Listen, don't ever think you're better off on your own. Please hear me. No man is an island. We're better off together. The new wine comes from the cluster. We need each other. Why? The body of Christ. Christ needs us to be together. Amen. It's what causes us to function. Three takeaways from today. Number one, embrace responsibility and unity. Don't shirk away from our responsibilities. We have a responsibility to pattern our life in a way that supports the weight of the calling. So embrace responsibility and stay in unity. Number two, commit and stay connected to ministry gifts. They're here for our protection. Amen. You need them, I need them, we all need them. You scream, I scream, we all scream for ice cream. So commit and stay connected to ministry gifts. Number three, value relationships and create a supply. Value relationships and create a supply. Amen? Let's stand up to our feet.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.